Amen. I love the words to that song. I'll wait for the sweet hour of prayer. Prayer is not only the closest that we can draw to God in this life, but true prayer sometimes, if not often, in the life of a believer is a labor. I'll wait on thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sometimes our hearts seem heavy and weighted down. And it's as though when we pray, our words and our affections go as far as the ceiling and they don't appear or they don't feel or we don't sense them to go any further than that. And we want to be assured in our hearts that God is really hearing our prayers. For the believer, there's no greater refuge, no greater comfort, no greater source of strength than to be assured in our hearts that God is hearing me pray and that He's concerned for me. So God teaches us to pray. The Spirit of God teaches us to pray as we ought. For we know not how we ought to pray. Prayer is a heavenly duty. It's a spiritual duty. It can be performed in the flesh. We can say words. We can quote certain prayers. But beloved, true prayer is a spiritual duty. It's a breathing forth of spiritual life for the believer. And it's a receiving of spiritual life from God. There's something mystical as well as sovereign about prayer. And we know so little of it. We would like to believe with all our hearts that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to our purpose. And we'd like to believe with all our hearts that nothing nor anyone shall ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And it's by prayer that such promises as those are brought close to our hearts, made a reality to us. There's a difference between me knowing what Scripture says and experiencing the power of God's Word by His Spirit. There's a great difference between those two. When Satan tempted our Lord, he used Scripture. And yet, he didn't know Scripture. To have the Word of God living in us abundantly, thriving and changing us, is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's often done by prayer. Many times we lose the comforts of God's Word because we're not taking God's Word and applying it to prayer in hopes that God would make it live effectively, efficaciously in us. I like what John Owen said, a Puritan preacher. He said, those prayers that glorify God the most are those prayers that echo Scripture the most. Because nothing glorifies God more than Scripture itself. And I'm so glad God teaches us to pray. Because it is a spiritual duty and one which we are ignorant of without the Spirit of God. We need to be taught to pray because we don't know how to pray. And God faithfully, tenderly, sovereignly teaches us to pray. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He'll perfect that which concerneth me. I like that. Because it goes on, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Well, the works of his own hands that he's referring to is the believer. It's God's own work. And the psalmist, with faith and confidence and assurance, said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. God will complete that which He began in us. God will work that in us which He started. And that's the confidence a believer has in Christ Jesus. that all that concerns the believer in this present life and in eternity, God Himself will perfect. He will complete it. He will perfect it. He will complete it. Though he walk in the midst of trouble, like the psalmist says, or though he walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God will perfect, he will perform, he will complete the gracious work he began. The believer have confidence in that. And this is the divine confidence which moves every true believer to cry out with David in Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. The confidence the psalmist has in that. The confidence not only in his God, but more so that confidence that he received by and through prayer. I will cry unto God Most High. Unto God that performeth all. How did he know God would perform all things for him? How did he know that God would perfect or complete that which he started in? David achieved that assurance by praying. We can tell when we are lacking in prayer or neglecting prayer when we begin to fear and to be afraid of things in life. Circumstances and events, when they begin to overwhelm us, it's a sign, it's a symptom that we're not drawing close enough to God. We're not closer to God as we should be. And God teaches us that, like I said, tenderly, faithfully, sovereignly, providentially, God teaches us that mystery, that blessing. David knew God performed all things through him or by him or things for him because prayer assured him of that. And beloved, with this great and glorious promise that God will perfect, he will perform all things for us. Beloved, with this great and glorious promise sealed in our hearts by faith, every tribulation loses its thorn and every affliction its pain and suffering. And the believer finds that peace of God which passes all understanding, which enables him to trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. And that's what God teaches us. That's what God is teaching us every day of our lives. With every new affliction, every new trial, every new temptation, he's teaching us about praying in such a way that God's truths become effectual and that we find that peace of God which keeps our hearts and minds and which enables us to trust in Him and to stay upon our God. And I like how God does that. We would choose a different route, would we not? God, surely I can learn this in an easier way. And God says, no, my child, this is the way that I've chosen for you to learn. I look back over church history and I see people like John Charles Wesley, who lived to be old age. God used him mightily in preaching the gospel. And then I look at David Brainerd, who was in America and died at the early age of 27, I believe. Powerful man, powerful preacher, preached to the Indians on the East Coast. Why would God suffer someone to live so long, be used so long by Him, and then to take someone out so young? And still vibrant and fervent for God. Why does God do that? Faith tells us because God's ways, not on being our ways, but God's ways are always the best ways. It's the perfect way. It's what God chooses to do. How do we get that confidence? How do we get assurance of that? It's by prayer. You know, most of the time when we pray, we're praying to be delivered from something. And that's not bad of itself. But prayer should never start with a desire to be delivered from something. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but prayer should always start with God's will. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what our Lord said in verse 42. Father, if thou be willing. See that? That humble submission. And again, I'm going to get into this next week because I don't have time this morning. We have the Lord's Supper and everything. I want to get into that because there's so much there. But just for a foretaste, He doesn't begin by wanting deliverance first. He said, remove this cup. But the remove the cup wasn't first. What was first and foremost in His mind was, if thou be willing. You know better. I don't. That's how all prayer should begin. And yet, beloved, so many times in the midst of great afflictions and our trials, our hearts, all our hearts are prone to lose the divine influence of this great promise that God will perfect that. He'll perform that. We begin to lose the divine influence of this great promise. And then fear and dismay begin to overwhelm our hearts and our minds. It's then that we must, as believers, turn to the divine means given to us by God to quicken our hearts and our minds that God will perfect that. He will perform that. Which concerneth me. And that's what our Lord meant when He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, I love that word, nevertheless. Again, He begins it, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Isn't it amazing? This is the Son of God. This is the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, who's submitting Himself on the eve of His crucifixion by simply saying, Father, this is what I'm facing. And we read it to where He was in agony, prayed more earnestly, and you know, His sweat became like blood drops, and he's really laboring in prayer. But He begins prayer by saying, Lord, if thou be willing, that's the key. That's the key. And the Lord is our example of how we as believers can cultivate and persevere in this kind of prayer. To believe that in praying that God will perfect that. He will perfect that which concerneth me. And Christ is our example in how we should do that. Everything He did in this life was for an example for each and every one of us. It was an example unto you and I how we should carry ourselves. And our Lord is facing His darkest hour as He walked amongst men now. He's fixing to be crucified. He knows what's going to be happening. He knows that within 24 hours He's going to be crucified and that our sins are going to be laid upon Him. He's going to be sorely beaten and He's going to be abused and forsaken, denied, rejected, betrayed. In the darkest hours, what does He show us by way of example? This is what we need to do. This is how we overcome and become triumphant through our cross, like we said last week. This is what He shows us what we must do. And every word is precious. Notice, first of all, the first thing He shows us what we must do is I want you to notice that in the midst of His darkest hour, He gives Himself to prayer. Look at verse 39. And He came out and went as He was wont. As He was wont. Very important words. To the Mount of Olives. What does it mean, as He is wont? Well, it was habitual. As He always did. Prayer was not uncommon. Nor was it infrequent in the life of Christ as He walked amongst men, beloved. But it defined His entire life. As He wont. He shows us, first of all, if we're ever going to understand and receive the blessings that prayer brings us in receiving the promises of God and being assured of the promises of God, we must be men and women of prayer and not just occasional prayer. As He want or as is want. What do I say? I say that because most of the time, again, our prayers are usually motivated and filled and inspired by our wants. And I think we must all humbly confess that if we look back at our prayer lives, most of the time when we go to God in prayer, it's simply when we want something or we have a need. But that wasn't so in the life of Christ. He prayed all the time. Well before dawn, in the late hours of the night, in public, in private, our Lord was always giving Himself to prayer. He interceded in prayer. He worshiped in prayer. He communed with God in prayer. He had fellowship with the Father in prayer. He wept in prayer. He rejoiced in prayer. He was comforted. He was strengthened. He was encouraged. Our Lord prayed all the time. It wasn't merely His needs that drove Him to prayer. It was a desire to have close fellowship and communion with God that led Him to pray. As He was wont. Look at Psalm 91 with me. Psalm 91. Let's just see what the psalmist says here. Psalm 91, and I've looked at this a few times, but Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. Listen here what the psalmist says. Listen closely. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Underline, dwelleth and abide. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely, He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Where does the psalmist get all this confidence? Verse 1. By dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where the psalmist gets all this confidence. It's not those who occasionally visit this secret place of the Most High, who shall find a refuge and a fortress in God, but it's those, the psalmist says, who abide and dwelleth, as was wont. Beloved, sometimes we think, I don't feel like I'm in the mood to pray, or I don't feel led to pray, and I feel if I pray when I'm not feeling led, or I don't feel like it's right to pray, then I'm being hypocritical, so therefore I don't pray. Beloved, if we live after that style, after that method, after that idea, we'll never pray. Prayer was habitual for him. You remember David in Psalms? He said, morning, noon, and night, I'll pray unto thee. It was habitual for him. Remember Daniel? When he went up to pray, as he always did? In fact, he prayed so often and so regular, the heathens knew about it and said, we know Daniel's going to keep praying, so let's pass along, get him caught and get him killed. Remember the story of being thrown in the lion's den? It was because he prayed. He asked of God without asking the king first. They were so familiar with Daniel's prayer that they knew Daniel would be praying at that time. Listen, I know in this life it's very hectic, and I know a lot of us don't have a lot of time. I realize that. We don't have a lot of time to set apart time to pray. Some of you do. And even if we don't have that amount of time, we should then make it essential that we do find some time during the day to set apart to pray. You follow me? Set aside a time to pray. Because if we don't, we neglect prayer. And the only time we do prayer is when we have need of something. And then we wonder why our prayers aren't being answered, or we wonder why we feel as though prayers aren't going anywhere. It's because we haven't made it a habit to pray to God, as was wont. Morning, noon, and night. Why did they pray so often? Well, they prayed because they enjoy talking to God. They prayed because they loved having communion with God. They prayed because they loved sharing their burdens and their heartaches, their sorrows and their joys with God. They loved praying because it was a part of their life. It became such a part of their life, an essential part of their life, that they couldn't go a day without it. Beloved, if we were honest with ourselves, we must humbly confess that sometimes there are days when we go by without praying. I mean, really praying. Sure, we pray over our meals. We might say a quick prayer before we leave the house, but when's the last time we really actually genuinely got alone with God and just simply prayed, poured out our hearts before God, and not only just interceded on behalf of others, but also just prayed and thanked and praised God for who He is and what He is and what He's done, what He's doing. And that's a portion of prayer that many believers don't know anything of. They know about the wants and the needs part. But you ever sat down and just pray because you want to thank God for who He is and what He's done and what He's doing and what He has been doing, and thank God for saving my soul and giving me eternal life, and thank God for all the blessings He's given me in my life, and just a time of praise and thanksgiving? And our family altar should have a time of that. Just thanking God for who He is and what He is. That's what Christ did. He prayed all the time. You know what dwelling is? Dwelling is actually means, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place. Dwelling means to sit down, to remain. That's what dwelling means. Sit down. Remain. I'll wait on thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sometimes you have to wait on prayer. I know we don't have time for that in this hectic world. Sometimes we have to wait on it. And let me tell you a secret on two things. If you're ever reading God's Word and something jumps out at you, don't keep going. Stop right there. Put a quarter in the meter and park your car for a while. And if you ever feel inspired to pray, do it. I mean, even if you have to say, hey, I got to take me a 10-minute break and run off into the closet. Because when the Spirit of God urges you and I to pray, we ought to jump on that. We ought to follow that lead. Something is in move here. Something is in need here. And the Spirit of God moves our heart. And that's happened to all of us. It happened to me. I know it's happened to you. Sometimes during the day, I feel this urge to just simply pray, to intercede. Somebody comes to my mind, I've got to pray for them. And I'm not going to say, well, I'll wait till lunch to pray for them. Give me 5 minutes. Give me 10. If I got to go sit on the clothes, on the pot, and pray for 10 minutes, then that's what I'll do. Sometimes we have to wait. You notice in our Lord's situation when He began praying, in our text, you notice it doesn't tell us how long the time span was, but believe me, it wasn't just a few minutes. It wasn't a few minutes. The Father didn't answer Him directly because He began to pray more earnestly. Now, how long did He pray more earnestly? I don't know, but I don't think it was just a few minutes. I think the Father let Him pray earnestly for a while until them sweat drops in agony begin praying more earnestly and more earnestly. He had to wait on prayer. Sometimes we have to wait on prayer. Sit down, remain. You know what abide means? Abide means to endure, persevere, pass the night. Shall abide under the shadow of the... Pass the night. Sometimes we have to pass the night in prayer. Sister, I don't know about you, but when I was diagnosed with something over in Germany that I had to take medication for, and it was not an easy thing either, sometimes I'd wake up in the middle of the night or I wouldn't be able to sleep at night, and all I could find myself doing is praying. Praying through the night, just waiting. But God does such amazing things through that, doesn't He? Doesn't He do amazing things through that? I mean, one of the greatest blessings that I got out of that whole thing was not only just the faithfulness of God and the power of God, but life was different. I woke every morning, and I still do. I wake up every morning and I see the world different. I see the sunset, the sun up different. I see the clouds different. I see the trees different, the coming of spring different. Things that before in life I just passed by and didn't even pay any attention to. Now the small things in life mean so much to me. To be able to get up in the morning and go to work and have a job. And to be able to have a job that I do, though I'd like to be more of a full-time pastor, if I have to work a secular job, nothing better than a nursing home. I love being around elderly people. I love helping them and being part of their life in these latter days. Life has changed. Maybe it'd be good if everybody had a life-threatening problem. Maybe that would be good for everybody. So people could see how frail this life is and how quick and vain it is. And yet at the same time, how beautiful God is and what He does. And David defeats the Philistines. But he didn't defeat them completely. And David said, "Shall I go again? We're hot and ready and ready to go." God says, "No, go sit under that mulberry tree. And just sit there and wait until the wind blows. And when the wind blows, get up and go back to fight." What's that picture of? Wait on me. Wait until you feel the moving of the leaves, the blowing of the wind. Wait on me. Waiting on God sometimes is the hardest thing in the world to do. But I'm telling you, beloved, there's such a wonderful blessing when we wait on God and He shows up and we've waited patiently for Him. That's what the Lord's doing. I'm sure this took hours. In the prayer, in the garden. I'm sure it took hours. It wasn't a minute. We read it and we think it was just minutes. I'm sure it took hours. Because He came back three times to the disciples, remember? And our Lord, I'm sure prayer wasn't as long as ours. I mean, you ever done that? You ever sit down and say, "Well, I'm going to pray for half an hour." And you sit down and you pray and pray and pray. And you think you prayed for an hour and you look up and it's been 10 minutes. And you go, "Boy, I didn't pray very long, did I?" Our Lord knew how to pray. I'm sure that this was more than just a few minutes. Dwelling and abiding in prayer, beloved. That's prayer at its greatest. This is the divine sanctuary where all things are possible when believed. You follow me? This is what it says. This is what our Lord's teaching us. As was wont. As He was used to. It was habitual for Him. Look over with me real quick and I'll bring this to a close. Psalm 116. This is a wonderful psalm. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because, underline because, Psalm 116, 1. I love the Lord because, this is why, He had heard my voice and my supplications. Listen to that. Why does He love the Lord? He's heard my voice and my supplications. That's why I love Him. Verse 2, again, because. Why does He love the Lord? Because He has inclined His ear unto me. Therefore, will I call upon Him as long as I live. Why does He love Him? Because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because He has inclined His ear unto me. You see, there's nothing in there about deliverance. He simply said, I love the Lord because He hears me. You know what inclined His ear is? You know what that means? It's this. When somebody's in a bed and they're sick and ill and somebody lays real low, words and you can barely hear them, where somebody leans down and puts their ear to their mouth and says, "What was that?" That's what inclined means. God got so close to my prayer that He bent over and listened to even my flustering words. He heard my moanings. That's how intensely God listens. I love that. Sometimes you go to God in prayer and you don't know what to say. Words fail you. God inclines His ear to hear our hearts. Christ knew that because He made prayer habitual. Not in a way of being boring, but He practiced it. You know, you got to practice prayer. You know, some guy asked me one time, said, "How I learned how to pray?" I said, "Pray. That's how you learn to pray. Pray. There's no secret book on it." And they got a lot of books out there you can read on prayer, and they're not bad. Some are very good. But if you want to learn how to pray, you need to pray. You need to teach yourself to pray. Watch what happens when you do. It's like reading Scripture. Do you only read Scripture when you feel good? Or you know that you need to read Scripture daily. And it helps you. And somewhere down the road when you need something, Scripture comes up like that. You ever notice that? It's in the Bible. I might not know where it's at, but it's in there. Why? Because I read it. Prayer is the same way. You get used to prayer. You be praying. Get yourself in the habit of prayer. And beloved, you know what happens? Prayer begins working in you. mightily. And then it's amazing how it happens. Just like the Word of God, it begins showing and revealing things to you down the road. And prayer takes on a whole different meaning. Beloved, an occasional visitor driven only by our wants and our fears shall never produce such love as the psalmist speaks of. But a loving desire to dwell and abide in this secret place of the Most High, beloved, I'm telling you, will unlock all heaven's treasures and blessings, just like it did for Christ in the hour of His greatest need. He knew how to pray. He knew how to pray. And I want to look at that next week, but I want you to see the answer to that prayer. It was gloriously answered. Oh, it was labor. Yes, he prayed more earnestly. But beloved, if the Lord had to pray more earnestly, how often should we pray more earnestly? If He had to pray, the Son of God had to pray more earnestly. Don't you think there's times in our lives when we do? He's showing us an example, as was wont. The Mount of Olives is a place of prayer. That's where, you know what, and I promise I'll bring this close. Isn't that amazing that that's where Judas knew he would be? The Bible says Judas knew he'd be there at that time. Wonder why Judas knew Christ prayed all the time on the Mount of Olives. He'll be there. What's that say? He doesn't give up on prayer. He's a man of prayer. I guarantee you, Christ will be at the Mount of Olives at this time. Why? Because He's always there praying. He knew He was a man of prayer. Do people know that we are people of prayer? It's amazing. David, Daniel, our Lord, Paul, when he told him, go get Paul, when he was converted, go get Paul. And the guy says, wait a minute, Paul used to persecute Jews and Christians. I don't want to go. He said, you'll find him praying. Oh, dear beloved, how much more we need of this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for encouraging us again. We thank You for our example, our model, which being the Lord Jesus Christ. In His greatest hour of need, He knew what to do because He'd made prayer habitual. He knew that in His darkest hour, it was prayer that would strengthen Him to face Calvary, to face everything that He was going to face. It was prayer that gave Him the strength, the confidence, and the willingness to go on. God, help us to learn that in our darkest hour, let us turn to prayer. Because in prayer, we'll find that confidence, that assurance, that You will perfect that which concerneth us, and that You will perform all things for us, and that You will finish the work that You've started. Dear God, how I pray that You would help us to be better men and women of prayer. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things. We ask now that You bless. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Brethren, you want to come up front? Sister.